Now we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 14. We had talked about Solomon and how he had asked the Lord for wisdom. Boy, do we need to have wisdom today, right, in our lives. He honored the Lord by building him a temple, and then shortly after that, he would, as I suppose some of us, as we mature in the Lord, we find that we get complacency in our walks, and then all of a sudden, we start to follow after other things and other gods. So he followed after other gods. And so, unfortunately, we look at Solomon's life and we see that he had started well, asking for wisdom, but finished poorly. And so then we looked at Rehoboam, his son, and certainly you can see certain aspects of Rehoboam's life that followed right after Solomon, and how we can pattern for our kids what they think and what they believe. And he asked for wisdom, but he asked from the young at heart, folks that were around his age, and also the wise, the old men. But he picked those that he was advice shopping, so he picked that advice that agreed with him, not necessarily the right advice. And so we see that in Rehoboam. And then Abijah, he was the son of Rehoboam. And we really didn't go into depth with him. Matter of fact, if you want to, in chapter 13, that's him. But today we're going to look at King Asa. But Abijah was a good king and seemingly doing the right things, even defeating the enemies that his father couldn't defeat, right? Because he paid attention. He gave his attention. His eyes were kept on the Lord. So Abijah rested in verse 1 of 14, rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years, and we'll get into that quietness, and we'll see why as we work ourselves through chapter 14 here. Why was it quiet? You know, because we can define that as the quietness in that 10 years. We can define quiet in many different ways, and we want to know what the Lord really meant by that. But why was the land quiet? And so Asa, let's pray actually. See, the coldness set into my skull and I froze my praying portion of it. What's that? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we just ask your blessing upon the scripture, upon your word this morning. Lord, that you would just give us the proper words, the proper knowledge, Lord, the proper understanding, Lord, of your word. Lord, may it be applicable to our lives, Lord. May you be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So this So right off the bat, we see Asa as perhaps being in the same mindset as the Lord, right? We see that what he does is good, and what he does is right in the sight of the Lord. And that good in the Hebrew is tov, and it means pleasant or agreeable to the senses. So in a sense, it was agreeable to the Lord's senses. And isn't that what we want to be? We want to have that agreement with his spirit, right? We don't want to be contrary to what he's thinking or what he's saying. And how do we get there? How do we have that agreement with his senses? And what is this good? This good is really an honesty or a kindness toward others, or a mercy that we give towards others. I think of the Lord as being good, right? He's very, very merciful. He's very, very kind to us. There's many a times when he could have snuffed me out very early in my life because of my disobedience, but he didn't, right? He allows us not to get penalized even though our sin requires it, in a sense. He allows us that second chance, that third chance, that fourth chance. Sometimes it's many chances, and then finally we get it, you know. And it says that he was right. He was right, and that's Yashar, which means straight or correct. He was positioned right. He was in the correct direction, according to the Lord. He was pointed in the right direction. He was going down the right path, right? And that should be our desire is that, Lord, we want to be on that right path with you. We want to have that right direction with you. But what made him this way, or what maybe what was the byproducts of all this? What is the byproducts of us being right or good in the Lord's eyes? And I think verse 3 and 5 maybe gives us a hint of that. It says in verse 3, "For he removed the altars of the foreign gods." Remember Solomon, right? He allowed his wives to come in and set up altars and shrines for their gods, and he went along with it. So there was a lot of this, you know, that had come down through the generations, right, to him. And so Asa was starting to take care of it, and it says here that he removed the high places. He had the altars in the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. So he did away with those things that was set up before him, prior to him. It wasn't something that he had built up, but it was something that he was tearing down, right? And we all have that choice, right? We come from different lines, in a sense, right? Some of us, our parents were straight-laced. Some of us, they were Christian. Some of us, they were pagans, heathens, people that didn't really want to even hear about the Lord, right? So we have these different lines, and we have this different luggage that we carry around with us. And for Asa and his heritage, as far as Rehoboam goes and Solomon goes, he was dismembering, in a sense, these things that were in his life. He didn't excuse them. He didn't say, "Well, I'm what I am. I'm Italian." How many of you have ever heard that? "Well, I've got a heck of a temper, so I'm Italian." You know, and you hear that as an excuse, right? But that's all it is. You know, Pastor Tony up in Finger Lakes would say an excuse is nothing more than a lie in an overcoat. You know, so it's something that we kind of disguise. You know, "Well, yeah, it's an excuse or whatever," but that's all it is. It's really just a lie, especially not just to those around us, but it's a lie to ourselves. Right, it's a lie with not dealing with the situation, with the problem that I'm faced, the issues in my life. It's not facing those things. It's, you know what? It's not fair to us. It's not fair to us personally. Right? So keep disguising it and keep disguising it, and all of a sudden it pops out and it hurts our families. You know, I've been there. You might laugh at this, but I've got an awful temper. Right? Hopefully you never experience it, because, you know, it's something that the Lord has dealt with my heart on, right? I remember one time I blew up at the kids and Karen and looked at me at one point and said, "We're out of here." I said, "Why?" Almost in a non-understanding way, like, how could that be, right? It's because I wasn't dealing with this sin in my life. I needed to deal with it. It was a good thing for her to say to me, because it was enough. It was a switch. And sometimes that does happen to us. Sometimes our sin finds us out, right? All the time it finds us out. We just are so goofy, and we don't pick it up, you know? And all of a sudden, it's there, right? Everybody knows about it. But, you know, the time to, as we find those things, it's time as we're walking in the Lord, and hey, you know, I was good, and I was upright, righteous according to Christ. You know, he had saved me. I was walking with him even at the time, but I hadn't dealt with that sin of anger and frustration that I had with my kids and my family. right? And the devil knows that that's an area in which I struggle, right? So he does plot to bring it up about, right? But for me to know about it and not deal with it, can't be. It just can't be. Don't use the excuse. And I'm not even Italian. I'm English. So I don't know what's worse. So in verse 5 here, it says that he also removed the high places of incense and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And so he removed it. He removed it, not a piece of it, not a bit of it, but in his knowledge, all of it. And we will find that later on in Asa's life, we find out that, just as I had said, right, that sometimes when we don't deal with it, it surfaces again and again. Right, it continues to surface until we deal with it. And Asa, actually, in chapter 15, 16, I think it's 16, actually, he starts to deal with it again. He starts it, you know, he's actually, it's in 15, he says that after the prophet Zariah had approached him, and he had taken some more idols and altars and all that stuff out of there. Why? Because he, even though it says here that he did it all, he didn't remove it all. He left a little piece here and there, right? So he had to deal with it again later. But the best way for us to deal with something is to totally remove it, to get it out of our lives, to allow the Lord to take it out of our lives. So he removed things from the kingdom of Judah. Verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, and to observe the law of the commandment. Right? So he said, the first thing that you need to do is seek the Lord. Right? You've done the janitorial work. You've removed these things from the Lord from your life, but the problem is that if you don't seek the Lord, see, he knew the recipe here. If you don't seek the Lord, then things are going to start sneaking back in, right? So the more we seek the Lord, more we get in his face, more he allows things to be, his blessings to be put in our lives, these things stay out of it. There's no room for those things, right? So we don't want to allow room yet for those things to sneak back in. So he says, observe. Observe the law and the commandments. And the commandments. And sometimes we look at that word observe and we think, yeah, well, I read my Bible. I observe what the Lord says. I look at it. But that's not really what it's meant here. It's meant to do. It's not just to look at something and say I've done it and then be on with the next thing. Because that's why we have so much sin in our churches, is that we don't do this. We don't really observe the law. We don't do it, you know. We don't look at God's word and say, when he says not to be fornicators, that means not to be fornicators, right, in our churches, in our lives. He doesn't want us to be a passive Christian, he doesn't want us to be passive. He wants us to be active in our faith, right? He wants us to look at this and say, I'm going to do it, Lord, whatever it takes. And some things are hard, right? You look at the Word of God and some things are hard. You go, gee, you mean I got to change this? You mean I got to give this up? That's what it means, right? It means, what does it mean when Paul tells us that we need to be crucified in Christ? What does that mean? That means we got to die, right? So for us, do we have to give something? Yeah, we got to give our lives up for Christ, right? We are his workmanship. We're created for him, not for us. I don't feel real good in this. It's not about you. It's about him. right? When we gave our life to Christ, we gave it to him. We didn't just say, you can have it in special occasions. When you work for me, then you can have it. When things aren't going quite right, I don't feel real comfortable, then it's mine. Right? It just doesn't work that way. We got to be devoted to the Lord. We'll see prosperity in this when we're devoted to the Lord, right, in this life. So here he gets rid of the, removes everything. He instructs them to stay stay connected to the Lord, to do as the law had said in the commandment. And it says in the latter part of verse 5, and the kingdom was quiet under him. There was no more idolatry. There was no more war. He sat quietly. And sometimes when we're quiet, there's a lot of things that go on, right? Or can go on. A couple things that I thought of was, so when we're quiet, when we don't have anything to do, we can do nothing, right? We think, well, this is my time, right? This is my time to relax and hang out and do the fun things that I like to do. This is what I like to do. It's, you know what, the football game's on, the Jets versus the Bills today. I won't say who's going to win or anything. No, but you know, sometimes we get so lazy in our walk, and I'm not talking about watching football or anything. I'm talking about our stagnation of our walk with the Lord. You know, when the Lord expects that he's going to meet with you, and he's waiting for you, right? He's waiting for you. He's waiting to talk to you, and you don't show up, right? And we get stagnant. And the Lord calls you to do something, and we don't do it because we got better things to do. You know, I guarantee you, if a brother called Mark, he would leave the Jets game, even if they were winning, and go pray with him. That's a challenge for him. But I believe he would, right? And we need to be. We need to test ourselves in that. Lord, am I willing to, you know, for me, it was hunting, right? It was like, Lord, am I willing to give up hunting to go serve you in this way? And you know what the answer was for years? Absolutely not. That's my time to relax. That's my time away. That's my time in the woods. It's my time. And then when I matured in the Lord, I found out that it wasn't my time. It was his time. A lot of times I would go and I'd have my camouflage Bible, you know. I'd be sitting out there in a tree stand, make sure I didn't, you know, affect my hunting either. I'd read for a little while. And then that came kind of cliche-ic in a sense where I really didn't do it. You know, I just sat out there and wasted away my days and my hours. And I ended up, but then the Lord showed me, you know, this is his time to work in my life. So laziness gets us nowhere. So when the Lord gives us this time of rest and time of quietness that he gave Asa and Judah, he had a couple choices. He could have took that route and he could have been lazy, but he didn't. It says in verse 6, he says that he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those days because the Lord had given him rest. Who gave him rest? The Lord gave it to him, didn't he? He gave it to him. And when the Lord gives us something, we should say, Lord, so you gave it to me. What do I do with it? Right? What do I do with it? And so we look at this and we say, well, he could have been lazy, but he didn't. He said here that he built a fortified city in Judah, and we would have looked at that maybe, and we would have said, gee, why did he do that? Why would you do that? There is no war. It says right here, no war. Why would he want a fortified city? You know, why would he want to build that place of protection around the city? Just like us. Right, the Lord, you know, as I was reading through this, I was thinking about our homes. I was thinking about how precious our children are, right? And how we should be building these fortified walls for cities and walls around our cities, in a sense, to protect our children, you know, from what's on the outskirts. And so, it's important that we do that. But it took time and it took effort. It's not an easy task, right, to build your home so it's fortified, so it's protected. It's not easy. Not easy if you're single and you're sitting here thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. It might someday and it might not, right? But it does apply to you. We need to fortify ourselves. We need to build a fortified city. We need to build walls around it. We need to protect our eyes, right? There's so much stuff out there that the eyes can look at, right? I mean, here it is, Christmas season, Black Friday, right? Everybody going out and buying themselves that big TV, right? They want to get the big deals. I talked to one guy, said, man, last year I waited in line from 11 o'clock until 8:30 in the morning. I saved $130. I thought to myself, man, I don't know, you know, I just don't get it. I don't get it, you know, and so there's a lot of things that take our attention off the Lord, right? Do we have things built up in us that are solid? Are we in the Word? Are we praying? Are we doing those things to make sure that our city is kept protected, right? That it's secure for the Lord, not secure for the world's use. It says, therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them. And towers. So he built these towers, and you know, you could look at this in a couple different ways, I think, is that a tower allows you a perspective of height, right? It allows you to see what's coming in, where is the enemy coming from. It can give you that perspective. But you certainly can't be lazy up in the tower, especially if you're looking for the enemy to come in, right? You got to be aware of the enemy's tricks. And the Lord tells us a lot of them in His Word. But it's also a place of refuge. You know, if you look at Psalm 18:2, it says that the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. It's a place that we can go and we can have refuge in, we can retreat to, we can feel secure in, we can be secure in when we're with the Lord. Said end in towers and gates. So on each city, the wall would go about, and there would be certain gates in the city. And in these gates, they would either, people could come and people could go, but the one thing that we do know is that they were secured to some extent, right? And they need to be secure at some extent. What is our gate? What comes out of our gate, you know? You know, as we talk to each other, what comes out of this gate? Is it, you know, the Lord warns us about coarse joking. You know, my brother-in-law used to always tell me that he was a Christian. He is a Christian, and he would tell me that I had the gift of discouragement. Right? Do we have the gift of discouragement? Is the gift of discouragement coming out of our mouth towards another person? You know, how do we guard those gates? But they're for a purpose. They're a guard. They're to guard what comes out, and they also guard what comes in, right? Because you want to know when your child leaves and goes out that door, right? You want to know that it's going to a safe place, right? You want to know when something comes into your house, you know? And I think about some of the gates that we have in our house, right? Like the TV, right? It's a gate. How do we control that gate? How do we open that gate? The internet's another gate. How do we open that gate? Is it openable? You know, if it's not, then maybe the next thing they did, they put bars up, you know. Maybe it should be barred. Maybe it shouldn't have hinges on it. Maybe it shouldn't have easy access to it, right? Maybe that's you personally. Maybe there's a sin in your life, man. You've dealt with it. you know, with the Lord, but it's hard for you. Maybe you should put bars up, you know, right? If I'm a crack addict, I'm not going to go into the crack houses and I'm not going to start witnessing to the crack addicts, right? I might see them out on the street and that might be okay, but as far as crack goes, I'm not going into the crack houses because I got them bars up, right? Same thing with booze, anything that you that is tough for you to control, don't go there. You know, make sure that you put those bars up. Maybe it's a friend that's the bar. That friend keeps you accountable so that when you want to go there or do that thing, that they question you. They question you. Maybe they even hold you back. Maybe they take the keys away. You know, whatever the thing is, we've got to start. If we want to really change the world, we got to change this vessel first, you know. Don't worry about anything else. This is first, right? It sounds kind of selfish, but it's hard to be used by the Lord if this vessel's messed up and you're going out and doing all this other stuff, right? So concentrate on this one first. But we need to start thinking about some of these gates and bars that we put up and how we do it. And it says, while the land was yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest every side. So they built and prospered. You know, if we seek the Lord, that's where our prosperity is going to come, really. It's not in financial means. Our prosperity comes in that he'll give us rest if we seek him. Not on one side, but every side, it says here. Every side. So they built and prospered. But as we rest in the Lord, so as we see, Asa didn't necessarily rest physically, but he was at rest with the Lord. He rested. The Lord gave him that rest period. It's pretty neat. But what was this all for? What was this rest period for? But to get prepared, right? It was for Asa, it was a chance of Asa to get prepared for what was coming. And we know how it is. You know, we've been on the retreats before. Right, we've been to places where we didn't want to come down off the mountain. We've learned so much. We've been encouraged by so much. We don't want to come off the mountain, and all of a sudden we're off the mountain. You know, we went to the same men's retreat that we went to this year. We went to last year with a bunch from Geneva, and on the way home, we were halfway home and the enemy called one of the guys. And it was amazing. But we had talked about it. We had talked about it was all about warfare. That was the retreat. This year it was about complacency in men's lives. Last year it was all about warfare. And we got halfway home and just all these things started breaking out in this guy's phone, you know. He would take this call and that call, and it was somebody had broken into his house halfway home, a boyfriend of a daughter kind of thing, and it was almost laughable in a sense. But we prepared for it. You see, we went on this retreat and we were really prepared for it. We understood what was coming. So we came off the mountain and here it is. We were prepared. How do you react to it? Normally, he told us, it would have been a different way of reacting. But it was amazing because he got off the phone and we were like, what happened? He said, well, one of the boyfriends broke into my house and this and that. And, you know, and his reaction was so much different than what it would have been if he hadn't prepared his heart for that. And the retreat had helped him do that. So what was in Asa's future here? It says, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried spears and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. He was set. He was set. From the world's perspective, he looks at this and he says, you know what? He's set. He's got everything he needs. He's got 580,000 men. He's got, you know, these men of, not only men, but mighty men of valor. And he thinks, wow, you know, the normal flesh would say, I'm all set. Right? Pretty cocky in a sense. But that's the way we think sometimes. We're set. You know, we don't need the help of the Lord in this because, gee whiz, you know, we got 580,000 men. But then he reads the next verse. It says, then Zerah the Ethiopian went out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So, oh no. We've got 1,000,000 men against 580,000. You know, you're talking twice as many men. And it looks like they got some chariots here. Nothing's really described in Asa's thing here as having even chariots. All we know is that he had shields and spears. So now we're a little nervous. Now they're going to be attacked by 1,000,000. This isn't a fair fight, you know. So do you fold? Do you step back? Do you pull in the troops? Say, this is too big for us. We're going to have to do it some other way. Or just, you know, go ahead and fight on your own strength. But do you remember that he had fortified his cities? He had a couple different options. He could stay within his fortified cities, right? He could stay within his protective area, or he could go out, you know? And it says in verse 10 here, it says, so Asa went out against them, right? There had been a time of preparation in Asa's life, and he had taken advantage of it. It was a rest period of 10 years, and he had taken advantage of it. He was prepared. He was prepared to fight the battle. And it says that they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And it says that he set them in battle array, a specific formation of battle against the enemy. He was ready. He was getting ready. But you know, he could add and he could subtract and he could tell that, hey, you know what? I have 580,000 men and he has 1,000,000. This isn't good odds, right? This isn't good odds. He could count, he could subtract, and he could figure that all out. But he was here in this formation, and look what he does. He says that Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Well, number one, he was fighting for the Lord. He wasn't fighting to save his own neck. He was fighting for the Lord, right? Just as David had fought Goliath, he wasn't fighting Goliath for anybody else but the Lord. Asa was fighting for the Lord. But the simplest prayer that we can have is help, right? It doesn't take a lot of time. It doesn't take a lot of breath, right, to say help, Lord. I know that you've gotten me this far, you've prepared me this far, and I need your help. I need your help. Why would he go to the Lord in the first place if he didn't have an active relationship with the Lord? he had a relationship with the Lord that he knew him so well that he knew the qualifications of the Lord. He knew that in this situation, the Lord could fix it. The Lord could help him. So he rested. Of course he rested in that, because the Lord is awesome. He's more powerful than we can imagine. He says, we rest on you and on your name. Right? The name above all names. We know that you have the power to overtake this multitude. But he had an active relationship with the Lord. It wasn't passive. It wasn't lazy. You know, he knew the Lord. He did the things. He observed, right? He observed the law. He removed those things that needed to be removed. And then in those restful times and quiet times and times when there was no war, he did specific preparation. And he was ready. He was ready for war. Right? Are we ready for the battle? Are we ready to step out here and testify for the Lord? Are we ready to combat those things that come against us this week with Scripture? Are we ready? Have we been in the Word enough? Or is the Word just sitting on the shelf? Do we pray? Do we actively communicate with the Lord and ask Him for advice, for wisdom, for understanding, for things that we think we need? Lord, can you fulfill this in my life? Do we pray to Him? Because if we do, this is what the Lord does. Verse 12, it says, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And the rest of the verse goes into what gain Asa and Judah would have because of that. But the Lord does it. The Lord does it completely. It's not really us that does it when we're walking with the Lord. When we have that active relationship with the Lord, when we're resting in the Lord, He'll end up doing it for us. But we got, you know, he's such a gentleman, because he will not evade our space unless we ask. I got to believe the Lord had his ear towards Asa. And as Asa found that it was going to be difficult, and he looked up and he said, wow, I'm so overwhelmed, Lord. So overwhelmed. My life is in ruins. All these things are going wrong. One bad thing after another, it seems. I don't understand it, Lord. The Lord's just waiting. He's waiting for us to do that too. He's just waiting. He said, I understand. Looks pretty bad. Looks pretty bleak. But I'm not going to invade your space unless you ask me to. And so often we wait. We wait. And sometimes we wait too long until we get to a place in which the Lord really, we have no other option. It's a bad place to be when we don't have any other option but the Lord. But we think we have the option all the way through our lives, whatever we're doing. We have the option of calling out to the Lord for help. And sometimes we don't. But that's where our rest is, and that's where we prosper. Right? We don't prosper by doing it in our own strength. Right? Asa would, in chapter 15, would hear from a prophet, and the prophet would warn him, saying, hey, you know, it was Azariah there, says that, hey, you know, you need to seek after the Lord. It was kind of after the Lord blessed him, you know, it was an encouragement to continue to seek. Because so often are we blessed and we say, see, we're so blessed. And you remember what I said earlier? Sometimes when we're so blessed, we forget to praise the Lord. When we're not so blessed, we start praising the Lord. It's the way we work. And sometimes when the Lord blesses us, we forget. We don't see it right away, you know? We need to keep our eyes open on the blessings, even if we're seemingly doing well. You know, continue to be with the Lord. Continue to hear Him. Continue to seek Him. So this prophet would encourage him to seek the Lord even after this, even though we know that he was seeking the Lord through all this. Continue. We need to continue to seek the Lord.